I'm sure we're all familiar with the gospel verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I have been impressed lately with that little expression, his own body. His own body. He's the only one in all the universe who could choose when to be born. He's the only one in the universe that could choose the womb in which to be born. He was the only one in the universe who could choose the place where he would be born. And he was born in Bethlehem. I was thinking something like this. It was in our modern age where we have such, there are mean thoughts about the Virgin Mary being given birth to Jesus. You know what they would do? They'd like to get a DNA test of his blood and find out who the father was. Wouldn't they be chagrined? Wouldn't they be nonplussed? There's no DNA to indicate who the father was. Obviously, because he had no human father. But he did choose who should be his legal father. I'm going to read a few verses now in connection with that which is his own. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over into the other and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of a palsy. I've already told you who that or what that city is, Capernaum. Now turn over to the page of chapter 13. And verse 54. And verse 54, I should say. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And verse 31. Verse 30 says, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and with that scarlet robe, and put his own ring on him. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. This is just a little starter, but I like it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 36. Hope I have the right. Reference there. Better turn to chapter 6 of Mark and verse 14. Hope that's the right one. Mark 6 and verse 14. The verse anyway has to do with his own house. And that'll do me for a few moments. I got the wrong reference there somewhere. The reason that I'm reading these scriptures is when I was a boy, brought up in a Christian home, Gospel Hall Sunday School, Gospel Hall people that I knew, I was taught that Jesus was the eternal Son of the eternal God. I had absolutely no problem believing it. I wasn't even saved. There came a time when I was saved. Of course. And I would like to ask you what I asked myself just now in passing. What did I see the moment I was saved? Who did I see, or how did I see the Savior in that moment that I was saved? I saw a man on a cross, bleeding, but with a kind face, looking down upon this wretched sinner, who said, from that cross, for you. Was I saved? I'm telling you this because I had no doubt and no difficulty in believing that that one had the power, had the ability to save me in that moment. And for years, I had no problem thinking of him as a man among men, moving among the people. That was all right. But it's only recently I begin to think, how beautiful the mighty Christ, who's the heir of all things, by whom God made the world, and he himself was agent in it. In fact, he's the heir of all things. He's the one who made the ages. Shall we say the time factor that we live in. We're living in a time bracket, as you know. Would he, the eternal one, deign to stoop into his creation of time and material? Friend, this is tremendous to me. Beautiful. Yes, it was his own body. There's limits. We're in the body, we're confined to certain limits, aren't we? Not that he wasn't the eternal one from all eternity, but still he had that body. And my little point is today, he had his own house. Do you know where it was? It was in his own city. Do you know where it was? In his own country, Galilee. And I read that little expression, his own raiment. What a man. We might well behold a lovely man who trod this sea in sweet fellowship with God, total dependence upon him. But as I was thinking while sitting here and remembering the meeting this morning, we were reminded how the Savior in his humility quoted to the devil over and over again, it is written. Do you know what he was quoting? He was quoting his own words. I mean by that, those that were written hundreds of years before, given through Moses and the law. Isn't that amazing? I want to talk about that. I was talking about the human side for a little while because I want you to know that Blessed One was Almighty God. We were reminded of his deity and the various things that showed up to prove that he was God, manifest in the flesh. And yet he was. He had his own clothes. By the way, they stripped him at the cross. Well, just before that, they put a purple robe on him. Finally, they put his own clothes on him. One of those clothes was that seamless robe. There was other underneath garments that they chose to just rip and tear apart. Those soldiers mocking and thinking he'll soon be dead. He won't need those clothes again. And when it came to the seamless robe, they decided it was too valuable to tear in pieces. So they cast lots for it, whose it shall be. We don't know which soldier managed to get that garment, but he would take it away, thinking that the man that they were crucifying would soon be dead and buried, and that would be the end of him. They didn't know. Have you ever wondered, when he came out of the tomb 3 days later, where he got the garments that he wore? I don't know. I just see that as another mighty miracle. Why couldn't he provide his own clothes? Of course he could. I'm telling you this because there's a real man. And we can fall in love with him and follow his footsteps and enjoy. We have a lovely Savior. Listen, it was God visiting this world. God, your maker, your creator, one with whom you have to do, was here visiting this world. Do you believe it? Do you understand now how it is that there are some of us here today? Worship him. We accept him with all our hearts. And the reason we accept him, get this one now, is because we know he accepted us. I go back to my conversion all the time. That's another thing I looked at the other day, not very long ago. And I said to myself, what was the main theme? What was the attitude of my heart in that moment when I was saved? Was it that I received Christ? If someone had asked me, did you receive Christ? I suppose I'd say, yes, but I wouldn't be very enthusiastic about it because I wasn't very sure. But I'll tell you one thing I was sure about. He had accepted me. Well, let's talk a little bit more now. Those are some of the temple things. I'm using those expressions there. We all know it was his own cross. He's the one who chose the time of his death. He chose the purpose of his death. He chose the soldiers who would nail him to the tree. He chose to be born in an era when men would be unbelievers and blindness would have happened to his earthly people. He came unto his own things, and his own received them not. Recently I've been thinking a little bit about the people that the Lord particularly loves. Says, whom the Lord loveth. You know what John says? John used that expression, came unto his own. That would be, and then when it says his own received him not, then he says, as many as him received him, to them give you power to become sons of God. But later on when John writes, he says, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He says in chapter 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them all. But John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Any difference? We've been hearing about the theory and practice. We could all theorize or know, yes, he loved us all. God so loved the world. Do I experience his personal love? Do I know he loves me because I feel it? Pardon the expression. An old Irish preacher that's now gone to heaven but spent many years in this country, Mr. George Gould Sr., when he no longer was able to preach, somebody went to visit him, I think it was son, maybe. Anyway, they asked him what he was doing, sitting in an old rocking chair. Old goatee he had there, usually a grin on his face. And this person said to him, what are you doing? He says, I'm just sitting here letting God love me. The love of God has been shed abroad. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. You know what that means, don't you? That doesn't mean how much love I can dig up in my heart for Christ. But it means his love to me. When I understand his love to me, well, I tell you, that humbles me. That softens me. That says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Okay, let's read a verse in Hebrews chapter 9. You all know this one? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That does not mean that he took that blood into heaven. Hope you don't have that idea. Could you imagine the Savior on the cross? His body stained with his own blood and going right into heaven from there? No. Kind hands took him down from the tree, that body. 100 pounds of aloes and ointment was used to bind about that holy, sinless, incorruptible body. For 3 days it lay in the tomb. He chose. He told his disciples over and over again they were going to kill him, and the third day he would rise again. He's the only one who knew long beforehand how he would die, why he would die. And when he rose from the tomb, spotless, pure. Did you ever think about it? Came from that tomb, and when Peter and John got in there, the tomb, there was no smell of corruption. The garments that wound around them were still there in place. But somebody had taken the napkin that was about his head and folded it up and put it over in a corner. It wasn't a thief that did that. That was the power of God, another one of the great miracles. I believe it was Joseph himself who owned the tomb that rolled the stone at the beginning. But it wasn't Joseph that rolled the stone away. That was another thing. And it wasn't to let the Lord Jesus out. It was just to let those men see in. His own blood. No, friend, that blood was shed. That's in contrast to the blood of animals, as you know, goats, goats and so on. What was he saying? You know those old priests in Israel's day, the priests of old in Israel's day, they offered sacrifices. They shed blood, but it wasn't their own. I'm going to use an expression that's a little crude. That was cheap in comparison to what the Savior did. Yes, he was an offerer. He allowed himself to be slain, but really, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by wicked hands was crucified and slain. And he's gone into glory by virtue of blood that he shed. And God sees today for you and me and for the sinner especially, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Much can be said about that blood. That's the only blood ever shed that can cleanse from all sin. Pure, holy, spotless, precious blood of Jesus, as we sing sometimes. I got to read you one or two more and then I'll quit. John chapter 10. Verse 3, he's giving a little parable here. To him the porter openeth, that is, oh, I should read the one before. Read verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now the sheepfold is Israel. Lord Jesus is the one who came to that sheepfold. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. See, there's other things about his own besides the physical things. His own sheep, and you and I happen to be belong to him in that way. His own, yes, his own sheep. What does that make him? That makes him the shepherd, the good shepherd. And today, even to this good day, we're enjoying the shepherd care of the one who went to Calvary for us. And I like to think about it this way. He's not only a sacrifice, but he's a priest now at God's right hand. And he's not only a priest, but he's a shepherd. There's a combination there in a way, because a priest takes an interest in those that are out of the way. And that's exactly what a shepherd does. Anyway, his own sheep. Are you one of them? Do you think it's wonderful to be one of his sheep and belong to him? Have you heard his voice and he calls? Well, in this particular setting, of course, he called his own out of the fold of Israel, those that were genuine. Not all Israel. Not all Israelites are saved. Don't get that. Even at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth, he will come to those faithful ones, yes. But there will be many rank unbelieving Jews that day, and he'll come in judgment upon them just as he will on the Gentile nations as well. Today, we can enjoy him and thank the Lord that we are of his great flock. And I was thinking of another little word. I was going back to John chapter 4 for now, for another little word. John chapter 4, I've already hinted at it, but I'll mention it anyway. John chapter 4. I'll read it this time anyway. I don't say much about it. This is a story, of course, of the woman at the well, and then she had testified of what he had done, and many of them believed. It says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. I've already suggested that he could use his own word, and over again, and listen, remember, his words are original. His words are in the deity. He brings out those truths, and he even said, I have many things to say to you now, but you cannot believe, cannot accept them now. Not able to bear them now. But he did say them later. He went back to glory, and he empowered his disciples, his apostles, to continue to deliver the words that he wanted them to hear from heaven. That's why we have our epistles. That's why we have so much of our New Testament. So much writings from the dear apostle Paul, for example, Peter's ministry, John's ministry, Jude's ministry, James' ministry. How blessed all that is Luke's ministry, if you want, and the other men who wrote the Gospels. We have all that through our risen Lord Jesus Christ and the men that spoke through him. His word. His own word. Brethren and sisters, we have been hearing his own word today through ministry, through this conference, as a matter of fact. Our brethren have been reading scriptures, expounding them to us. We have been enjoying them, but we realize we are getting God's word. Feeding on it. If you're a young believer here today, I know some of you are pretty young, but nonetheless, let me tell you this. I was young once too. And now I'm old. Feel it anyway. And I'll tell you how it was with me. I was saved as a boy of 15. Now when you're 15, you're still going to school. I was going to school, second grade in high school. And like what the brother Mellish mentioned today, I'd take my Bible to meetings and not much more, I suppose. But there came a time, through listening to ministry given, I like to get the ministry meeting, believe me. Wouldn't matter if I lost a meal, that wouldn't matter, just to get to the ministry meeting, I'll tell you. And I heard men preach at me. Just like a gospel preacher preaches to sinners. And a sinner says he knows all about me. He's preaching at me. That's what I thought these men did. Now I began to realize, 20 years of age, 21, hey, I'm a man. I got to think for myself. I can't just get in behind my dad and do what he does. Don't think me wrong now. I have a very high regard for my father, but he was not a public speaker much. He used to give a shout in the open air meeting, things like that. And he had a good preach to us. Boy, when I was a boy and my brother and I slept in the same bed, dad would come up after mother had us tucked in and he'd have a little preach to us. That's when he could really preach. And he'd usually rise to his feet as he was leaving. We'd breathe a sigh of relief. He'd say, boys, give your soul a chance. I'm only telling you that to let you know that I was brought up in that atmosphere, the one I grew up. It's time for me to think in the presence of God. Oh God, I don't want to go to heaven having done as little for thee as I've done so far. What'd you do? Didn't you do anything? Didn't you teach a Sunday school? Yes. Didn't you preach in the open air? Yes. Once in a while on the platform inside, when there wasn't too many people around, they'd ask me to speak from the gospel. And then one day it dawned on me, what are you doing? Just going through the routine? Just doing what anybody else does? Trying to make up the same kind of a sermon as anyone else? I decided it's time for me to pick up my socks and change. And in the presence of God, I made up my mind. I'm going to tell people exactly what's on my mind. That's all. If it's looking like preaching, and if it doesn't look like preaching, it doesn't matter. I want to get the truth home. I'm not preaching a sermon now to get by. I want it to get home. If you're a young man here today, please, in the fear of God, don't think it's the most wonderful place in the world to be on the platform. I don't know why I'm telling you this today. That wasn't in my mind. I trembled, and I remember saying to myself, boy, I wish I had the ability to get friends, and through my personal work, win folks to the Savior. I admired personal workers. I consider that tops, number one. I couldn't do it. So you're going to preach, are you? Kind of a second-hand thing, isn't it? Yeah. Well, if that's all I can do, if that's what the ministry of the Lord has put in my hands, I'll have to do it. Nothing to boast about. Nothing to be proud of. But as we heard during the conference, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We need younger ones to come along and continue that work. But please do not do it as a job, as something that looks for glory and that kind of thing. That's not it. May the Lord enable us to realize this, that we have to serve Him, the Lord Christ. There was just one other thing I was going to read. Maybe I'll read it. I don't think I'm over time yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great resurrection chapter. And also the chapter about His return. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here we are. Every man in his own order. Christ first. Christ the first fruits. His own order. Christ has risen from the dead. First. He's the first of the first resurrection. The great harvest of the resurrection, first resurrection, comes at the rapture of the church. And there will be some more at the end of the tribulation, when tribulation saints will also be raised to form the completion, as I understand it, of that first resurrection. The Lord bless His word and encourage our hearts with these things.